One of the most famous scenes from John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress involves Christian facing against Apollyon, who is Satan. Before they go to battle against one another, Satan uses a different tactic. He tries to undermine Christians' trust in God. And here's what he says, Apollyon. Thou knowest that for the most part his servants come to an ill end, because they are transgressors against me and my way. How many of them have been put to shameful death? And besides, thou countest his service better than mine, whereas he never came yet from the place where he is to deliver any that served him out of their hands. But as for me, how many times, as all the world well knows, have I delivered? So Apollyon is saying, the Lord is not faithful to deliver His people. Look at how many have died for martyrdom, have had difficulties in their lives. But me, Apollyon, Satan, the world knows that I deliver. I am faithful. I am good. Well, how does Christian respond to such blasphemous thoughts and talk? He says of this, of God, His forbearing at present to deliver them is on purpose to try their love. For present deliverance, they do not much expect it, for they stay for their glory, and then they shall have it when their prince comes in His and the glory of His angels. So Christian responds to Apollyon's lies with gospel biblical truth, that God has greater purposes, and that the one who follows the Lord is not looking to temporary deliverance, but instead is looking to eternal deliverance when their blessed hope, Jesus Christ, returns with the angels in His presence. And this eventually leads to Apollyon attacking Christian, and Christian defeating Apollyon with the sword of the Lord, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So friends, brethren, today are you doubting the faithfulness of the Lord? Are you believing the lies of Satan that God is not one who delivers, that God is not faithful to keep His promises, that it is not worth following the Lord? Are you doubting Him regarding your future, your job or relationships or your children? Are you filled with anxiety, worry? Are you angry? Are you depressed? Are you in despair? Are you hopeless? Are you living as if the Lord is not faithful? Are you doubting His promises, doubting His character, doubting that He will do what He says He will do? And by doing so, are you blaspheming God and believing the lies of the devil? Well, today we're going to continue our series in 2 Thessalonians. Last week we talked about why Christians should pray for their pastors. And we should pray that the Lord will spread the gospel through your pastors and will deliver your pastors from evil men. Well, now Paul goes back to directly addressing the Thessalonians. And he answers this question. How can Christians have confidence in persevering while living among evil men? How can believers rest assured and continuing in the faith while dwelling among wicked men? If you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. We will look at one verse today. You may say, why only one verse? Well, this verse is pregnant with great riches. And here is our verse. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. We're going to look at three reasons why we can have confidence and rest assured. The first is this. Christians can have confidence in persevering while living among the evil because God is faithful. Believers can rest assured in continuing in the faith while dwelling among wicked men because the Lord is trustworthy. That's the first part of this verse. Very simple. But the Lord is faithful. Now remember the context. Paul is addressing the Thessalonians, and earlier at the end of chapter 2, he's telling them to stand firm in the faith. And then at the end of chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he prayed for God, the sovereign Lord, to give them the strength to stand firm as they are living in a pagan city and facing great persecution. And then in verses 1 and 2, he goes from praying for them to requesting them to pray for him. And now in verse 3, he goes back to addressing them and encouraging them that the Lord is faithful. Now the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been repeated about. In chapter 2, he talks about how on the great day of the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and that he will subdue, defeat his enemies, including the Antichrist. That he is faithful, or he's trustworthy, he's dependable, he's reliable. And therefore, they can rest assured that the day of the Lord has not come, and when the day of the Lord does come, the Lord will defeat all of their enemies. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he repeats the same theme. He tells them just shortly, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." That the Bible consistently declares to us that Jesus Christ, that the triune God, is faithful, therefore we can trust Him. Well, how has God shown us His faithfulness? First, He is faithful in His words. He will do what He says He will do. He will not break any of His promises. He will not forget His promises. Ezekiel 24:14, He promises that Jerusalem will fall to the Babylonians. And here's what the Lord says. "I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you will be judged, declares the Lord God." If God says it, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank, because God never says something that He will not do. He's not like man, who will change his mind or who will lie. Next, God always keeps His covenant with His people. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them." And all of the Old Testament and New Testament shows this. Who broke the covenant between God and Israel? Israel. Over and over and over again. And God was faithful at every point in turn. And He sent and raised up prophets to declare and to call them and to tell them to repent and turn back to Him. And then God did what He promised He would do if they broke the covenant. He would kick them out of the land and bring in foreigners because of their disobedience. God never broke that covenant. Moreover, third, the Lord is a refuge to all who come to Him. Psalm 31:5-6, David says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord." So we can put our soul's future and destiny in the hands of the Lord, because He is faithful to do what He says and promises He will do. He will bring us into Emmanuel's land to dwell with Him forever in peace and prosperity, where there will be no crying, where there will be no death anymore, where there will be no mourning or weeping. All will be well. Fourth, God cannot stop being God. God cannot change. God cannot deny Himself. God cannot stop being faithful, because then He wouldn't be God. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Is there anything that God cannot do? Yeah. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot stop being God. He cannot be faithless. So this is how we know God is faithful today, but how can I be certain He'll be faithful tomorrow? He'll be faithful 5 years from now. He'll be faithful 200 years from now. Well, I can be certain of this because God cannot change. So he will always be faithful. And finally, God is faithful because he saves. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So being drawn by the Spirit, being brought to regeneration and repentance and faith, and being united to Jesus Christ and having salvation in him and him alone, that is a display of the faithfulness of God. Or 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. That if you doubt God and His faithfulness, look to Jesus Christ, because He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And that they have their yes and their amen. Look to the cross. Is God faithful? Yes, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for His people. Is God faithful? Yes. Look to the empty tomb, because Jesus Christ was raised from the tomb 3 days later. Is God faithful? Yes. Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand and sits on the throne. Is God faithful? Yes. Jesus will one day return. So the Lord who granted salvation to your souls, if you are a believer, can be trusted to keep His word and every other area of life. In contrast, man is not faithful. Men lie. Men change their mind. Men are indecisive. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, what we covered last week, it says, for not all have faith. So you see how Paul is going for not all men have faith, and then the exact contrast, but the Lord is faithful. The Thessalonians, even themselves, believed in false doctrine by unfaithful men. They trusted in men. Paul didn't know where it came from. Maybe someone taught to them or from a letter. But they believed that the day of the Lord had already come. Therefore, they had no hope that Jesus would come and raise them from the dead. And Paul had to say, no, 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 I already covered this ground. The day has not come. And even Jesus shows us that men cannot be trusted. After the people responded to His miracles and wonderful teaching, they were flocking around Him. And John 2, verses 24 and 25 says this, but Jesus on His part did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. So why didn't He entrust Himself to man? Because He knew that men were sinners who were unfaithful, who would lie, who would steal, and who would kill. And in John chapter 6, by the end of it, when they stopped getting what they wanted in the miracles and the nice entertaining show, all the people, except for very few, left because they were literally not seeking what Jesus had to offer and came to do, which was to give eternal life. They were just seeking entertainment. So to summarize, our first reason we can rest assured, Christians can have confidence in persevering while living among evil men because God, or the Lord, is faithful. Let's give an example of this from the Scriptures with Abraham. Remember Abraham and his wife Sarah. Abraham is 99 years old. And in Genesis 17:4, the Lord comes to him. They have no children and says, I'm going to make you a father of the multitude of nations. You're 99. And you have no children, but I'm going to promise that nations are going to come from your loins. And then He promised to Sarah, who's 90 years old, in Genesis 17:16, that I will bless her and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come for her. Upon hearing this promise of God, what does Sarah do? She laughs. How can a 90-year-old woman give birth? How can a 90-year-old woman have nations come forth from her? Well, God kept His promise in Genesis 21. And she conceived and gave birth to Isaac. And then, after Isaac had been in their household for many years and had grown, God commands Abraham to take Isaac and to go to a mountain and to offer his son as a sacrifice on that altar. The one through whom nations would come. What did Abraham do? Did he doubt God? No, it says that he did it. That he took Isaac to go and do this. And why? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 19 says this: "He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." So why did Abraham go and follow God to do this and obey him? But of course, at the last second, the angel intervenes and says, "Stop, stop, stop. There is a substitute to come and bring and lay on the altar." And all of that was foreshadowing Jesus Christ and the Father sending the Son to be a substitute for us, to be have His blood not shed on an altar, but to be shed on the cross as the altar, so that all who would look to Him would be forgiven and have everlasting life. Abraham trusted the faithfulness of God that even if he were to kill his son, God would raise him back, and then after being raised back, he would go on to be the father of a multitude of nations. Brethren, do you have that confidence in God? Or are you doubting God? Are you questioning His faithfulness? Are you uncertain about the direction of our nation, about your children and their spiritual well-being, or your grandchildren and their future? Are you afraid of the persecution against Christians that's rising in our nation, or certain trials, financial trials, health trials in your life, and you feel like you are topsy-turvy, you're in a whirlwind? Are you doubting God's faithfulness to you in those circumstances? Instead of doubting God, doubt you. Doubt your own perception. Doubt your own understanding of those circumstances. Trust the Lord because He is faithful. Man is not. Don't trust the wisdom of man, the words of man, the lies that men tell through the prompting of Satan. And do not become overwhelmed with doubt or anxiety or worry or depression or anger. Instead, bring it to the Lord. Cast your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. And He is the faithful Lord. Remember His character when you do not understand what He has brought into your life. That's what Job failed to do. And he was defending himself instead of patiently remembering that God is sovereign, wise, and good, and loving, and that He will do what is best, even if you do not know or understand why it is taking place. So friends, brethren, if you are a Christian, when you do not know the why in your life, remember what you know about God. When you don't know why these circumstances are taking place, remember who God is. He is faithful, and He will do what is right and good in your circumstances. So that's our first point. Our second point is this: Christians can have confidence in persevering while living among evil men because God will establish you. Believers can rest assured in continuing in the faith while dwelling among wicked men because the Lord will strengthen you. Look at the second part of verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. Of course, the He here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The faithful Lord Jesus Christ will establish. To establish means to cause someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in attitude or belief. In a couple of circumstances, Paul was God's means of encouraging and strengthening people. Acts 14:22, it says that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Or in Acts 16:5, it says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." So we see here that as the world is persecuting, as the world is telling its lies, as Christians were feeling the force of the pagans that are surrounding them, there was the temptation to flee Christianity. There was the temptation to not be as grounded and firm in faith in Jesus Christ, and Paul was brought, and God used the other people to strengthen them so that their feet would be like they were in cement, that they would be immovable and stand firm. God promises that He will not forsake us, but He will continue to work in us after salvation. Philippians 1:6, "And He who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't save us and then leave us to our own devices. He saves us and the Spirit of God indwells in us and we continue to grow by the power of the Spirit in us. Or 1 Peter 5:10. Peter writes to a persecuted church. It says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The Lord Himself who called you will also be with you and will work in and through you." But brethren, God uses means to do this. Let's talk about two. The first is the church, the assembly, the local body. That's why Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So this group of people that the writer is addressing this to, they were Jews who became Christians, but now because of persecution and events that are taking place, they are tempted to go back to Judaism, go back to the worship in the temple, to do the sacrifices of goats and bulls, and have the blood applied to the altar, and by doing so reject the one and once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he's telling them, no, hold to your confession. God is faithful in His promises. And then He says, meet together. And when you meet, stir one another up to encourage one another to love and good works as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. In light of eschatology and Jesus' second return, in the present now, meet. Do not neglect meeting. Keep stirring. Keep encouraging. Keep helping. That is the importance of the local church in God establishing, strengthening the individual believer. He also uses the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:16, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is Timothy, Paul's protege. And he's telling them how to plant a church and be a minister. And he's saying, preach the word. Keep watch over what you are preaching. It will save your hearers and yourself. Not just the momentary talking about regeneration, but he's talking about how it's going to continue to keep us grounded and persevering in that faith of Jesus Christ. That without the word, we flounder. We must have the Word of God. And that's why at the assembly we make the preaching, the reading, the praying of the Word of God central, because it is one of the great means that God uses to establish us in the truth and to help us as we live in a generation of wicked men. So the second point here is that Christians can have confidence in persevering while living among evil men because God will establish you. To prove the point, let's talk about a tale of two churches. The first church is known as the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It originally began in the 17th century as a particular Baptist congregation in London. Over the course of the years, it's moved about to many different locations. So now it's on the south side of the Thames and has been there since the about 1860. It's had a history of noble and famous pastors, including Benjamin Keach, John Gill, John Rippon, Charles Spurgeon, of whom I'm fond of, and Peter Masters, who's the current pastor. And throughout the about 400 years of gospel ministry, that congregation has remained steadfast in the truth of the gospel. It has not wavered. Sure, it's fluctuated up and down. Even at its current location, they've had to rebuild twice, because in 1898 they had a fire that destroyed it all and they had to rebuild it. And then in World War II, because of the bombing by Britain, one of the bombs came down upon it and they had to rebuild it again after the war. It still remained steadfast. In contrast, the second church I'm going to talk about is the Old South Presbyterian Church in Newburyport, Massachusetts. It was founded in 1746 among converts who had been converted under George Whitefield, the great evangelist who went up and down the eastern seaboard proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and was used by God to bring about the first great awakening in our nation. Whitefield is buried under the pulpit in the church in the basement. Because of his association with that church, he died there in 1770 at the age of about 55. Yet over the years, this church has strayed. They are now part of the PCUSA denomination, the most liberal Presbyterian denomination in the country that has embraced theological liberalism, feminism, the gay rights movement. I mean, they are about as unchristian as you could possibly be. What happened? It was founded 100 years after the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and yet it has gone so far away from the true gospel. What has happened is they put people in the pulpit who did not preach the Word of God. They put people in the pulpit who do not emphasize that this is the truth of God's Word. They put people in the pulpit who believe that man's Word was more faithful than God's Word. Whereas the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they put men in the pulpit that said man's word is foolishness, but God's word is good, right, inerrant, infallible, and faithful. So brethren, are you believing the promises of the Lord will strengthen you? Or are you believing that the promises of man will strengthen you? Or are you doubting that God's word is true, right, and good? Are you utilizing the means that He has given to you to strengthen you? Are you assembling here at the church? Are you being part of the body? Is being at church among God's people as important as sleep, food, clothing, going to school, or your job? Are you as dedicated to the assembly and to each other as you are to those things? Are you as committed to encouraging one another to persevere when you do come? Are you committed to receive encouragement from others, even if it means it's a rebuke? Are you covenanting with everyone that we're here with, or are you just a passerby? It's just like going to the movie theater. You give someone a nod, you're sitting there, and then you walk out, you don't say a word to everyone. Are you committed to utilizing God's Word? Is reading, studying, and hearing the preaching of the Bible as important to you as sleep, food, clothing, going to school, and your job? Or are you more dedicated to those things than the Word of God? Remember what Jesus said? Man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Are you committed to studying and being transformed by the Word? Do you come to church ready to hear the Word of God? Are you attentive and ready? Or do you snooze or let the Word of God just go through your ears and pass by without thinking, meditating, or having it transform you? And do you believe that God has a promise attached to the preaching of the Word and to the gathering of His people? That God promises to bless you, to transform you, to encourage you, to more and more conform you to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ by coming to the worship and being with God's people and sitting upon under the Word of God? Do you believe that promise? Or are we just going through the motions because this is what we do? I mean, there's nothing else we'd rather do on Sunday morning. What type of church will we be 5 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now? Are we going to be a Metropolitan Tabernacle church that stands firm on the Word of God? Or are we going to be an Old South Presbyterian church that started off so well but so quickly strayed? It will all be about how we come to the Word of God and how much we value it and submit ourselves to it. So we've talked about in our previous 2 points that God is faithful, that God will establish us. Our third and last point of encouragement is this: Christians can have confidence in persevering while living among evil men because God will guard you from the evil one. Believers can rest assured and continuing in the faith while dwelling among the wicked men, because the Lord will protect you from Satan. Look at the last part of verse 3. It says that He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. He, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful, He will guard you. Now, to guard is to hold someone close in custody. This word is also used in Acts 12, verse 4, when Herod had Peter arrested and put guards there. It says, "And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people." So Herod had Peter arrested, put these four squads of soldiers to guard him. Those soldiers were with him. They took turns. He was never out of their sight. They kept watch over him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They never let him out of control. They never gave opportunity for him to flee and to be rescued. He was never alone. He was always guarded, watched over, closely attended to, because they did not want him to be set free. Friends, that is the way the Lord guards us. But not for evil, but for our good. That the Lord is with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The Lord is always in control over our lives. The Lord never leaves us alone. He is always there with us and watches over us. And who is God guarding us from? The evil one. Now, this can also be translated as from evil. So some people take evil in general or the evil one. I think based upon the context here, it's best to take it as the evil one. Because in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, we're talking about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and behind him, who is bringing this about, is Satan. And Satan is the evil one. Well, who is Satan? Satan is a fallen angel created by God, who wanted to be God and wanted to make God worship him. Hence, when Jesus is tempted by Satan, he says, "Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the nations," when this was the king of all the nations. That's what Satan wanted. He wanted to be worshipped as God, even though he was a creature. Satan is known in the Bible as the adversary, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the destroyer, the prince of demons. And Satan has a kingdom that's in opposition to God. John 12:31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out." And that ruler is Satan. Of course, his rule is in submission to the ultimate rule of God. There is never any doubt that God will lose. God uses Satan to accomplish his good plans and purposes. John 8:44 again tells us that when Jesus is speaking to the Jews who pride themselves on being the true followers of God and the son of Abraham, Jesus says, "No, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires," because they were calling Jesus, they were blaspheming Jesus, saying that he was not of God, when in fact he was. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So we as believers are living in a world that's fallen, that has wicked, evil men who have not been transformed by God's grace into the gospel and been reconciled. And Satan is active, he's real, he has demons, and he is trying to go after us. And there are many ways that he tries to go after us. And that's why we need to be aware of Satan's attacks and his schemes. Hence, Ephesians 6, verse 11, Paul tells the people in Ephesus, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." What are some of Satan's schemes? Joel Beakey and another author, Smalley, wrote a book, Reformed Systematic Theology, and in Volume 1, they go through many different of his schemes. I just want to mention some of them for us. First, he makes promises, false promises, that he says will come through sin. The perfect example is at the beginning, Genesis 3, 1 through 4, where Satan says, "No, has God really said, if you eat from the forbidden fruit, you will not die?" He makes a promise. If you sin, you will not die. Of course, what happened? They sinned and they died. One Puritan, Thomas Brooks, writes, "Satan promises the best, but pays the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. But God pays as He promises, for all His payments are made in pure gold." So Satan makes a promise that he never keeps to entice us to sin. Second, Satan attacks us where we're vulnerable. So for example, Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 7:5 not to be absent for very long in marriage and sexual relations, to not give opportunity. Or Satan attacks us when we're sick or we're discouraged, and we need to be mindful and on guard for those occurrences. Third, Satan attacks us by using one sin to lead to other. So for example, anger that's unresolved and not repented of and reconciled of turns into bitterness. And then that turns into, even at the logical point, murder in your heart. So we need to take care of sin immediately so that it doesn't turn into something much worse. Fourth, he threatens us with persecutions. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So the Thessalonians are facing the persecution from the pagans in their land, from the Jews there, to come and bring great distress upon them so that they would renounce Christianity and go back to their paganism. And we too face that temptation. Fifth, sometimes we face surprising temptations that we've never expected. Me be tempted to do that? 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Peter, the perfect example. "I will not deny you, Lord." Fast forward a couple hours, denies the Lord three times. There may be sins that you say, "Oh, I can't believe that person did that. I don't know how he could have done that or she could have done that." And then later in life, you're tempted to do the same thing. Be on guard. Six, Satan uses disease to attack us. In Job 2, verse 7, what happens to Job? Satan brings about disease upon him, an infliction, so that he would curse God. Thankfully, he doesn't curse God, but this is something that takes place. And finally, seventh, he uses deception, lies, slander. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So Satan presents himself as enlightened, as wise, as good, when in fact he's an angel, a demon of darkness. And that's why 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that in their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan presents himself as an angel of light, but that angel of lightness is actually a shroud, a black, dark shroud that is put over the eyes of people so that they are blinded to the glory of Jesus Christ, so they will not repent of their sins and trust in Him and have peace with God. He is a liar. So we need to be careful that we do not succumb to these schemes. So are we left to ourselves? Are we left to our own strength, our own devices? No. The promise here is that the faithful Lord will guard us. And how can He guard us? Well, first, He has all authority. 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." On the cross, the devil thought he was going to be victorious. But through the means he thought would bring him victory was the means God had planned to defeat him. Because on the cross, Jesus paid it all. And therefore, Christ is victorious. And that's why Hebrews 2:14 says, "Therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself, being Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." So through his death and then his resurrection, he destroyed Satan's power. And one day he will return and make it happen in reality. And Christ has not left us without provision. He has given us the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 and following talks about how we have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have shoes for your feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith, able, with which we are able to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. And notice, friends, that when our faith is undermined, then we are saying God is not faithful. So we're not trusting Him in that moment when temptation comes. So having the shield of faith put on us means we in that moment are confessing that the Lord is faithful. We are not doubting Him. He's also given us the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And He calls us to pray. Because prayer is showing dependence upon God, and that our source of strength is from Him. God promises that He will guard us and that He is faithful in those promises. Now we could end there, but some of you may be asking, there are many people in the Bible and in church history who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they died a martyr's death. They had difficulty and circumstances that were terrible that took place in their life. Why did that happen to them? Was the Lord not faithful to them? Was the Lord unfaithful to guard them? Some examples might be Stephen in Acts 7 when he was martyred, the first martyr for the Christian faith. Or in Acts 12, James, who was killed. Or Matthew 24, 9, Jesus promised that we will be facing tribulation and even death. Or Hebrews 11, 37 and 38, talking about the hall of faith and all these wonderful men and women of God. And then it ends with this: they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Well, if God guards them and God is sovereign and God has promised to do this, has God not kept His promise to them? Did He not guard them from the evil one? Did He not keep them? Did He not spare them? The answer, of course, is no. The Lord is faithful because every single one of them went to heaven, and every single one of them will one day be raised from the dead and have a resurrected body. You see, we must judge the Lord's faithfulness in light of eschatology and not in light of the temporary. Satan cannot rob a believer of salvation. God guards them from losing that salvation. Satan cannot stop the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus returns, every one of God's will be raised from the dead. Satan cannot touch that. Satan cannot separate us from Christ. Nothing in all the earth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Satan will not win. And so when we look at these promises of God is faithful to establish us and to guard us, we must look at that in salvation, redemptive history, that nothing can stop us, not even Satan himself, from all the promises of God in Christ Jesus of dwelling with God forever and ever, having a resurrected body, having peace with God, being with Him. And we should not stop thinking about these things. This is why Paul, throughout 2 Thessalonians, is pointing them to the hope of the day of the Lord, because Satan cannot remove that hope. And so when we look at our temporary circumstances, let us not judge them by the temporary, but remember the end goal. And so to summarize this last point, Christians can have confidence in persevering while living among evil men, because the Lord will guard you from the evil one. Matthew Henry said this: God is faithful to His promises, and the Lord, who cannot lie, who will not alter the thing that has gone out from His mouth, when once the promise therefore is made, performance is sure and certain. He is faithful in His relation, a faithful God and a faithful friend. Brethren, are you on guard against Satan's attacks? Are you putting on the armor of God which your faithful Lord has given you? Are you taking up the shield of faith, or are you taking up the shield of doubt made out of cardboard? Are you meditating upon the faithfulness of the Lord and depending upon Him by going to Him in prayer? And are you remembering the victory that He has over Satan, and therefore you rest assured that no matter the fiery darts Satan can throw at you, you are secure in Jesus Christ? Are you on guard against sin and temptation? Are you depending upon the Lord to overcome every temptation and knowing that He is with you, He guards you, He gives you a way of escape, and that you are not alone? Or are you depending upon yourself to grow in holiness and righteousness and to persevere? Ultimately, friends, ultimately, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can rest assured knowing that Christ guards us. Christ keeps us, and our eternal hope is eternal, not because of the span, but because it cannot be taken away from us. Therefore, the Lord is faithful and keeps you in His arms, safe and secure. Do you believe this? Do you act like this when a new work day begins? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful promise that the Lord is faithful, that He will secure us and strengthen us and guard us. Oh Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us when we are faithless. Help us to see the glory and the power and the truth of these words, and that they would not just be in our minds, but in our hearts. Help us, Lord, this week to live knowing that You are faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.